Thank you to Andy and Nick for those readings, and please do keep that second one in front of us there. That's what we'll be focusing on this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Lord, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to build conviction in us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I wonder if you find it easy being part of a minority. In some ways, it's not too bad. For example, I like to wear corduroy trousers on my day off. This puts me in a small minority, and I'm fine with that. Some of us here even support Maidenhead United. What a tiny minority that is, but you seem perfectly relaxed about it. But when it comes to what we believe and to what we build our lives on, it's actually not easy to be in a minority, is it? Now, we're starting today a series of sermons in the book of 1 John. This is the first letter written by the same disciple who wrote John's Gospel. And the first readers of 1 John were very much in a minority. So they were Christians. They were seeking to build their lives on the apostles' teaching, which we have in the Bible. But they lived in the Roman Empire, where basically anything went. They were a minority. We too perhaps know what it is to be the only one in our family, or the only one in our class at school, or the only one at work who takes the Bible seriously. It's not easy being in a minority. But if it's hard being in a minority, it's even harder when that minority gets smaller. And that's what the first readers of 1 John had just experienced. Can we turn over one page to chapter 2, verse 19? Chapter 2, verse 19 shows us the background to the letter, the situation that John was writing into. Let me read verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." So evidently, these first readers had experienced a group within their fellowship going out and leaving them. A group within the fellowship who didn't stay with them, who walked out on them and walked out on the apostles' teaching. It must have been very unsettling. If we look on to chapter 2, verse 26, John says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." So not only had that group left their fellowship, they were also trying to lead them astray. Now, I'm sure that group who'd gone out from the first readers still called themselves Christians. And as we'll see, as we work through this letter, they would have been saying things like, we have got a newer, a more progressive Christianity, a more flexible Christianity that's not based so closely on the apostles' teaching. Why don't you come and join us? That's probably the kind of thing these false teachers were saying. And it must have been very unsettling for those first readers. After all, they knew these false teachers. They'd previously been in the church with them. And so John writes to give his readers confidence. Confidence to those who are building their lives on the apostles' teaching in the Bible, that they're in the right place. Confidence that they're doing the right thing. Confidence that even a shrinking minority, it's right to stick with the apostles' teaching. We can see on the screen, that's the big question which chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, the big question which John answers in today's passage is, why stick with the apostles' teaching? Actually, that's a really important question for us as well. It can be a shrinking minority. Maybe you've had the experience of an old friend who has been at church with you in years gone past, and you bump into them and they say, "You're not still at St. Mary's," says that. I say, we've moved on to a more situation the first readers are in. Ethical questions of the day, so let's just do what seems right to us. Condemn those who claim to be Christian. The apostles are a minority. For these first readers, a shrinking minority, why stick with the apostles' teaching? Well, John starts his letter by giving us two compelling reasons. We're back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The first reason to stick with the apostles' teaching is that it's wonderful. Stick with it because it's wonderful. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. It's quite a start to a letter, isn't it? No faffing around with who it's from or who it's to. Straight into the content. And that opening, it reminds us of the start of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it reminds us of the start of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. John uses that same word from the beginning to explain that his message is a message that has been from the beginning. And John describes his message at the end of verse 1 as the word of life, the message of life. He says, this is what we are proclaiming. The we here in this verse isn't just Christians in general, it's particularly the apostles, those who heard and who saw and who touched Jesus. He's saying, we apostles are proclaiming the message of life. In verse 2, he calls it at the start simply the life, and later in that verse, the eternal life. It's like he's ramping it up. He's saying, we proclaim the message of life. In fact, it is life. In fact, it's eternal life. Saying the message we proclaim is life itself. Now, verse 3 tells us more about what this life is. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that word fellowship, it can sound a bit churchy and a bit naff, but fellowship speaks of relationship. Relationship with each other and with God himself. Back in John's Gospel in chapter 17, a prayer of Jesus is recorded. And Jesus prayed this. He said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is saying the thing about eternal life is not just that it goes on and on forever, but it's life where you know God and you know Jesus in relationship. I was chatting with someone who mentioned that they had had tea with Gary Lineker. And I thought, wow, Gary Lineker. I mean, the man's a national treasure. You had tea with him. And immediately my mind went to the crisp adverts. And I was thinking, well, what did he serve for the tea? Did he serve crisps? What kind of crisps did he serve? I was filled with jealousy, really, at the thought of having tea with Gary Lineker. But then I thought, actually, as a Christian, I can have breakfast with the God of the universe, enjoying relationship with him in the Bible. And I can have a nightcap with the King of creation as I know him in prayer at the end of the day. Tea with Gary Lineker? We've got something better than that. Knowing the God of the universe. Now, fellowship, it speaks of relationship. But more precisely, the word fellowship means literally partnership. Let me read verse 3 with that word in it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have partnership with us. And our partnership is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a hard edge to what John is saying there. He's saying, without our message, without the apostles' message, you can't have partnership with the apostles. And without partnership with the apostles, you can't have partnership with God and with Jesus. He's saying it's vital that we hear and receive the apostles' message. Without it, there is no life. But with the apostles' message, well, we have partnership with them as we share in their message. And we have partnership with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is mind-blowing. The thought of having partnership with Jesus, where we share everything with him. He takes our sins, he paid for them on the cross. He shares with us his status, being sons of God. He shares with us his future as heirs of the universe. Partnership with Jesus in relationship. That's the life that the apostles' message brings. John says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. You'll notice in the footnotes, some manuscripts say your. In the Greek, as in the English, the difference is just one letter. We don't know for sure whether John writes, we wrote this to make our joy complete, or we wrote this to make your joy complete. But either way, the point is similar. There is great joy in knowing that we have relationship with God. And there's great joy in helping others come to know that with confidence as well. Stick with the apostles' teaching because it's wonderful. It's a message of life. And it just makes me pause to ask, do I find the message wonderful? Do I find it thrilling? And in fact, very often I find the message of the Bible simply routine. And why is that? I mean, one reason may be that I'm simply not making time to think about the apostles' teaching, to think about the life that we have in Jesus, to chew it over in my heart and mind through the week, so it just becomes old hat. Another reason why it can become routine is we easily slip into thinking that the Bible's message is mainly about rules. Don't do this, don't do that, make sure you're doing the other. Of course, there are rules in the Bible, rules for our good, but the heart of the apostles' teaching is about life in relationship with God. And as we remember that, we find it thrilling. Perhaps another reason why it can seem routine is that we forget that we don't deserve this relationship. We take it for granted. But of course, the truth is that all of us, as sinful human beings, have pushed God away. As we break his laws, we're saying no to relationship with him. And yet still, he wants us to know him. And he's made that relationship possible. It is an awe-inspiring thing that sinful humans like us can have partnership, relationship with the living God. So John says, stick with the apostles' teaching because it's wonderful. It's a message of life. He gives us a second reason to stick with it as well, which is just as important. On Friday, I was down in London and I went on the Underground. And I noticed that almost every advert seems to promise life. So there were some sort of marvellous new vitamin pill, which apparently would completely rejuvenate you. Dodgy investment schemes that would make you instantly rich. And even a new kind of hair dye, which would improve your relationships. Adverts promise life to the full. But the difference with the apostles' teaching is that it's true. Stick with the apostles' teaching because it is based on solid foundation. It's true. This takes us back to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Remember, the we there is the apostles. They're saying that their message is based on the solid foundation of what they've heard, seen, and touched. And did you notice how John really, really labours that point? That which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's saying that their message of life is a message that became a human being who you could handle. A message that is Jesus Christ. Now, all through their time with Jesus, the apostles had ample opportunity to see, hear, and touch him. But John's words here make me think particularly about their time with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. We heard in our first reading about Thomas, who wasn't there on the first Easter Sunday. And then Jesus appeared to him a week later, and Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." See, the apostles' teaching about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is based on the solid foundation of what they heard, saw and touched. And actually, this is one way in which Christianity is unique and is different from other world religions. Consider Islam, for example. Islam is based on dreams, visions, and revelations received in the 6th century after Christ and recorded in the Quran. Now, a vision or a spiritual revelation is a very different thing to assess than a man who lived in history who many people saw, heard, and touched. Actually, a vision or spiritual revelation, it's very hard to weigh up and analyze. But a man who lived in history, who was seen after he rose from the dead, now that is a solid foundation. That's not to question the sincerity and good intentions of Muslims. We have much to learn from many of them and how they live their lives. It's just to point out that the foundation of the two religions is very different. Or consider another example, Hinduism. Hinduism developed over several millennia. Its scriptures are drawn from a range of beliefs and customs, and they're understood to contain reflections of the one universal truth. Again, that's very hard to assess and analyze. How can you sort out what's true and what isn't in such a compilation? But a man who lived in history, who was seen and touched and heard by many people, that's a different kind of foundation for a belief. Or many people today in our society live their lives on human wisdom. So they're guided by books such as The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, or more recently, Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life. Now, it's not a controversial thing to say that such human wisdom must be a mixed bag, must be a mixture of right and wrong. Whereas the apostles' teaching is unique. It's not based on what they thought or on insights and wisdom that they had. No, it's based on what they saw and heard and touched. Jesus Christ, a real man who lived in real history. What the apostles tell us in the Gospels was not their own idea. It was what they saw, heard, and touched. I've got a book in my study called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, the Gospels as Eyewitness Testimony. And it's a huge doorstop. It's 500 pages long. The author, Richard Borkum, was professor of New Testament at St. Andrews University. And in this excellent book, Borkum marshals all of the evidence that the Gospels are eyewitness testimony. He shows all the reasons to believe that the Gospels contain what those who saw and heard Jesus witnessed. And the book has caused quite a storm in the academic world. For the last 100 years or so, as you may know, many academics have said that the Gospels are stories developed in decades after Jesus by those who didn't know him. I think, by the way, part of the reason why that's been such a popular view is it means you don't have to take the Jesus of the Gospel seriously. Well, the arguments in Borkum's book that the Gospels are eyewitness testimony have caused a storm. And the professor of New Testament at Cambridge University wrote on the back of the book, in one of those blurbs, "This book shakes the foundations of a century of scholarly study of the Gospels. There are surprises on every page." Well, it may have been surprising for him, but all that Borkum is arguing is what we see here in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we apostles have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It's a solid foundation to the apostles' teaching, not based on human wisdom, on their insights, on visions they received or legends they collected. It's based on what they heard, saw, and touched. So this is John's answer to the question, why stick with the apostles' teaching? Really, it's the start of his answer, and there's much more for us to see in the letter. But it's such an important question to be clear on the answer to, because as those who build our lives on what it says in the Bible, we're in a minority, and perhaps like John's first readers, a shrinking minority. We need to know, why are we building our lives on the apostles' teaching? And John says, well, it's because it's wonderful. It's a message of life. And it's because it's true. It has this solid foundation. We love having people with us at St. Mary's who are looking into the Christian faith. And if that's you, I guess you may ask yourself, why should we take the Bible seriously? Hardly anyone does. Why would I want to build my life on this book? Well, I hope we're seeing here part of the answer. It brings life. It's based on solid foundation. And actually, Christians, as our minority gets smaller, if it does, as friends and as websites urge us to move to a more progressive, flexible Christianity, not so closely bound to the Bible, these are the reasons why we stick with the apostles' teaching. Those friends didn't actually see Jesus. The contributors to those websites did not actually touch the risen Christ. But the apostles did. Their message is the truth, and it brings life. And that gives us confidence. Confidence to keep on assessing everything we hear from us, everything we read, we see on the TV, testing it, assessing it against the apostles' teaching. It gives us confidence as well in parenting. Confidence to make it a top priority for our children to know and love the apostles' teaching. Thinking, how can we read the Bible with them at home? How can we prioritize them getting to their groups? We have confidence to do that because the apostles' teaching brings life and is truth. And I think it gives us confidence in our friendships as well. Confidence to engage with people so that they can come to know and get a taste for what the Bible says. Confidence to be thinking for each person we know well, what could I bring them to? What book might they read? What could I say from the Bible that might get them thinking? Well, we have confidence to do that because it's a message of life that rests on what the apostles saw and heard. Why stick with the apostles' teaching? It's wonderful. And it's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in the apostles' teaching about Jesus Christ, which we have in the Bible. Lord, you know that it's hard sometimes being in a minority, building our lives on Jesus. But we thank you that this message is a message of life. Thank you that sinners as we are, in Jesus we have a living relationship with you. And we thank you that this message is true, that those apostles who saw, heard, and touched Jesus and the risen Jesus have recorded for us what they saw so that we too can know him today. Amen.